Be in Romans 7. Starting verse 7, going through 13. God's word says this: What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, You shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death, through which is good, so that through the commandment the sin would become utterly sinful. Let's pray. Father, again, we are excited about Romans 7. We're trying to understand what Paul is saying here. And so we pray that you would give us wisdom to understand it and then apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us. Help us to take your word and as quick as we can, apply it and understand it and love it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tide Pods are evil. As some of you have known, that Tide Pods are evil. New York City tried to ban Tide Pods. Why? Why are Tide Pods evil? Well, of course, because people are eating them and dying. Challenges on different social media, kids eating these Tide Pods. Tide Pods are evil. And many would say the same about the law of God. The law of God is evil. The law of God is so Old Testament. I mean, we're all about grace and mercy and Jesus. Hopefully you're seeing that this is inconsistent and foolish. Why would someone ban Tide Pods? Because they're being used in the wrong way? It's foolishness. But many Christians today do not understand the law of God. They use the law of God in the wrong way. They view it the wrong way. And so this is a category error. We must understand that the law of God is good. What we're going to see in this passage are specifically four ways that the law helps the lost. And the purpose is that we would love the lost by using the law of God. We must use the law of God because we love people. If you smell, use Tide Pods. It's okay. But there are many Christians that stink of weak theology. They smell because they do not know how to use the law of God. All right, we're going to get into all that, but before that, let's review Romans 1. We've seen that Paul is laying out the gospel's global operation. We said that Paul has a main mission. And what is his mission? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake, for Jesus' name's sake. My friends, are you about this mission? I'm thankful for a church that takes evangelism seriously. I'm thankful for a church that wants to see people come to Christ, even for a church that knows, hopefully, how to handle the law of God. And I think we're doing that. But do you have the faith of Paul? The faith to have and believe that God is saving the nations, and he's going to use you. Do not grow weary in your evangelism. Just someone doesn't come to Christ right away. I know we have the stories in the Bible, and it seems like they come right away. They make the front page, right? But it could take some time. But do you believe? Do you have this great mission in mind? A timetable that is reasonable. Yes, some people will come right away, but it might take some time. Is this your mission? We also have seen his desire was to preach. He had a desire, and he knew that preaching was the avenue in which the nations would bow. He wasn't ashamed of preaching. Again, we're not all preachers, but we can teach. Do you see yourself as a Christian? Your primary function, one of your functions is teaching. Of course, your children, your friends, those that are around you, you should always be teaching. And what we're going to find today is that you're going to be able to use the law of God in your teaching. Also, we saw that he had a main point, and his main point was this, chapter 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." He understood that our teaching, the subject, is the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Why would someone be ashamed of the gospel? I mean, it's glorious. Again, what we're going to see is when you approach the lost, and the gospel is always in combination with the law of God. It's not separate. They cannot understand their position. They cannot understand their own hearts. And so we must help them understand by bringing up their sin, the law of God and the holy God. And so we want to be those that understand this. And then we got into the universal need of salvation. This is what Paul was doing here. He was showing that we need salvation, that we are all sinners. And so in your evangelism, what you're going to do is you're going to bring up this idea that we are sinners. And Paul does this for three chapters, bringing up the sinfulness of man. And he lets us in on some insight, some higher advanced theology, if you will, talking about those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. That in your natural state, we are all in Adam. We have fallen, we have sinned, and we are in Adam. And now, to know God, to have a relationship with God, we must be in Christ. He is our covenant head. For those that are lost, their covenant head is Adam. And we're trying to transfer them out of that covenant to a new covenant. So we learn some amazing things. And then now we're into this idea of sanctification, the transformative path of sanctification. And we're starting to learn about our salvation and how it is fleshed out in our daily living. And how, if we keep pushing in this and not fight against the Spirit, that God is going to keep teaching us and keep growing us and keep using us. And so we want to see this. Again, four ways the law helps the lost. The law does not make you right with God. This is what Paul has been saying. The law cannot save. It's a category error. And then some were eating the Tide Pods, if you will. It wasn't designed to save. Just like Tide Pods are not designed to eat. And many Christians, they say that the law is not good. We don't need the law anymore. And again, their life and their theology is immature. Their life and theology stink. We want to be those that grow up in theology. We want to be those that flow, go with the flow of sanctification. If you're not growing, you're dead. Living creatures grow. We need to see the law properly. We need to see the law and how it works in our lives. We need to understand the process of sanctification and how to use it in evangelism. And let me explain how I'm getting that. If you would, look at Romans 7, 5, and 6 last week. I believe Paul has laid out the outline for the rest of Romans 7. I don't know if you know this, Romans 7 can be difficult in interpretation. Right? Many people are like, what is he talking about? You know, what does it mean? And I think he lays it out. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, Romans 7. He says this, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. He is speaking of his past. He is speaking of those that do not know God and how the law of God is working on these people. And I believe that he's setting up this week, verses 7 through 13, he is focusing on the lost, the way the law of God works on the lost. But then for next week, and where I get it is chapter 7, verse 6, he says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so next week, how does the Christian deal with the law? How does the Christian live out the law? What does the law do for the Christian? And so this is not my understanding, but through commentators and different guys, I think this is the way to approach chapter 7. It's unlocked chapter 7 for me in many ways. It's exciting. And so this week, that's why we're focusing on the lost. What does the law do for the lost? And then how is we, as Christians, how should we be using the law for the lost? And we're going to see the four ways. And the first one is this. Christians must help the lost. You want to help the lost? Help them understand that the law reveals sin. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. The law is not sin. Again, the immature Christian thinks the law is sinful because it doesn't save. I mean, what is it useful for if it's not saving? I believe in the gospel. I believe in Jesus. Why do we have the law anymore? Isn't that the old, worn-out Testament? Now, Paul has been making the case that the law cannot save. That is true. Again, but this is a category error that has been made. Those that are legalistic or full legalists believe that the law has saving power. They believe, they're deceived in thinking they're keeping the law. And really, they are minimizing the law. They're making it very easy. They're overlooking what the law is actually saying. Paul has been making, I agree, he has been making a strong point that no one has ever been saved by the law. No one. Salvation is by grace through faith. and even that faith has been given to us from God. But the law is not sin. So what is sin? Ever thought about what is sin? 1 John 3:4 says this, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." You want a definition of sin? It's going against the law of God. Can you see the tension here? It doesn't save, but sin is defined by the law. We cannot know sin except by the law. God is the creator, and he gets to define sin. We are the creation, and we don't get to define sin. God has clearly defined sin in his Ten Commandments. We say the moral law of God. The law is not sin. And Paul's already told us in chapter 3 that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And here he is showing us the outworking or that truth. Again, he says, is the law sin? May it never be. That you would say that is almost sin, right? He's mad. No. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. How am I going to know about sin, being a sinner against God? By the law. So you can see the law is helping us. Again, it doesn't have the power to save, but it's helping us see our sin. So the law is not sin. But what is the law? What does it do? It reveals sin. The law is the objective reality that reveals the character of God and how we are to honor God by living in those realities. How are you to know how to live for God? How are you to understand how to please God? By his law. Again, there's purpose in the law. There is even a power in the law. We're not saying salvific power, but there is power. And here's how it works. Look at verse 7. Paul says this, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. And he goes on, for I would not have known about coveting the law, coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, Paul would not have even known how to please God without the law of God. Covet here has the idea of lusting. And Paul starts lusting after things that were sinful. And he knows that now he's being taught that coveting is wrong. And he's starting to realize that he is one that covets. Coveting has always been sin. But now through the law, Paul's eyes start to be opened that, oh, I'm one that covets. I lust after things that are not mine. I want things that are forbidden. I covet. The law is not sin. The law reveals our sin. Michael's brother's in the hospital, and we're praying for him. The machine used on him, probably an MRI or something, the machine revealed what was in his brother's heart. The law reveals what is already in our heart. To say to the MRI machine, that's wrong, MRIs are evil, is stupid. It's foolish. And to say that the law of God, because it exposes our sin, is evil or wrong or outdated, is foolishness. I know some of you are like, yeah, we get it. But many Christians don't. And you'll be tempted to to do these category errors, you'll be tempted to minimize the law of God, especially when temptation or sin comes into your life. I mean, God's not going to be that mad. Again, we need to be those that teach the Ten Commandments. Of course, we'd love to have the Ten Commandments all in the schools. But as Christians, we need to be teaching our kids the Ten Commandments. I mean, why? Why would I teach my kids the Ten Commandments? I mean, it can be so harsh. I mean, they can't do it, right? This is how the law works. It shows them the need for the Savior. And they need to be disciplined. When they break the commandment, when they don't honor their parents, discipline needs to come in. They need to associate sin with a type of punishment that comes for breaking that sin. And that happens in the house. That happens in the schoolroom. It could happen in the schoolroom. It happens where the law is teaching us many things. Excuse me. He's on a mission. Christians must help the lost understand that the law reveals sin. Secondly, Christians must help the lost. I mean, you want to help the lost? Help them to understand that the law excites sin. It's kind of provocative. I'm not trying to be provocative. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Or you can say, apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, this is kind of confusing. Sin, this word of taking opportunity, this word opportunity has the idea of a staging area, a base of operations, almost like the military would have. This staging area. You see, the law restricts us, and we say, why must I be restricted? Right? The law says here and no further. Throw my Bible. Passion. Okay. The law says, what does the law say? The law says we must be restricted. And we say, why? Why must I be restricted? The law draws borders. And we say, you know what? Borders seem to be immoral. Shouldn't we be free to go and travel where we wish? The law says, here and no further. And we say, I just want to be free. Can't I just be free? See, the law is trying to restrict us. The law is trying to say, these are the boundaries. And yet we want to go further. Something within the sinful heart, something within your pagan friend's heart that wants to go further. Again, you see a wet paint sign. What do you want to do? You want to touch the paint? Stay off the grass. I mean, grass is made to be walked on. Speed limits? Really? I mean, just suggestions. The baby goes to the outlet. And you tell the baby, no, it's dangerous. It's, I think Madison uses hot. It's kind of hot. Say no, instruct the baby to stay away from the outlets. What does the baby do? Back to the outlets. This is us. This is our nature. Before Christ, this is who we are. And next week, even after Christ, we're going to see that we are tempted in these ways. The sinful heart says, if I cross that line, it'll be great. The grass is always greener. I'll be free. I'm going to experience things over there that I would not experience in this box that these commandments are trying to hold me in. By nature, we hate God's commands. What did the Israelites do right after Moses gives them the Ten Commandments? They build a golden calf. Yep. What is it? There's something about it. There's something that excites sin in us when we see the law of God. The Barnes Notes of the Bible says, sin was dead. It was inoperative, inactive, unexcited. Meaning, it was still there, but in a way, dormant. And then the law comes, and then this happens. It says, this is evidently in a comparative sense. Again, it wasn't really dormant. It was still there. But compared to when the law comes in, now I'm quoting again, the connection requires us to understand it is only so far as it was excited by the law. People's passions would exist, but without the law, they would not be known to be evil, and they would not be excited into wild, tumultuous raging. The key to this quote is understanding sin was dead in comparison to. It's not saying that it's not there, but in comparison to when the law comes in and now we get to rebel against God, you know, people just, the law of God makes them want to rebel more, to want to rebel harder. Paul's not saying there was no sin before the law. He was saying that after learning the law's restrictions, you shall not covet. He wanted to covet more. Is that interesting? It excites sin in that way. But it's not the law's fault. The law's exposing us. You know, why do we see the things that we see in our culture? People transitioning, people rebelling against the created order. They want to go further. They keep going further. They're not pleased within the box that God has put them in. I'm going to define who I am. I'm going to define what I can do. I am God. Before Christ, I was a thief. In like grade school, it was just fun to go to Walmart and steal things. If there was a sign that said shoplifters would be prosecuted, it made me want to steal more. Because you have to catch me before you prosecute me. It was a game. It was something I enjoyed. I actually didn't care about what I got. I just wanted to do it. And this is kind of the meaning of this excitement of the law. We want to understand this. We want to understand this so we can help those that are lost. We want to use the law in such a way and then understand what they're going through and what the law is doing to them. If you've been on the street and you preach and you say, thou shalt not murder at the abortion clinic, what does it do? It makes them want to murder more. They would murder you if they could get away with it. And so we need to understand, because, and here's what it is. You have Christians, they go out and they say something to the effect of the law or saying that this is sinful in their evangelism. The people react and then they shrink back. That's what Paul's talking about, being ashamed of the gospel. It's not like I don't like the message. It's I don't like the results that the message bring to me. And so you need to understand this. The people's reaction, Paul is explaining here. This is what's going to happen. They will get crazy. They will start to lash out. They will hate you because they hate God. And you need to know what's happening. You need to have insight. You're actually loving them. You're loving them by standing, using the law of God, and then quickly, in combination with the gospel, you are loving them. And we need to understand this. And so many Christians, they go out, they get smacked emotionally, usually not physically. And then they shrink back, saying, this is not for me. It didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? It worked perfectly. It worked exactly as it was designed. And we know we rest on the Spirit of God that enlightened the eyes. The Spirit of God, which blows like the wind, in John 3, can do things at any time. But we just remain faithful. And then there's so many other things that come with that. Just having a spine and being able to stand there in the face of opposition. And then God starts to, what, use you? Yeah. It is funny that we had the extravaganza yesterday, and the booth right beside us was the Muslims that we were talking to, that Samuel started talking to at the Halloween event. The kids. The kids are the ones that are the Muslims, but their parents are Muslims too. And so we finally made the connection. I'm like, oh. And so cool how back at the Halloween event, the little girl was pressing Sam, and Sam's like, I need to know these things. And then Michael's like, hey, we need to start reading the Quran. And then we are right back or near the place, and they're right beside us, and they're having conversations. And then the girl's going back to Dad, probably saying what Michael just told her, conversating with the dad, and the dad's instructing her what to say, and then she comes back. Amazing. And then we were prepared, and God was using us. And just a little picture of what, like, not being ashamed of the gospel, standing, proclaiming the truth, using the law of God, and then God uses you. So Christians must help the lost understand that the law reveals sin. Also, Christians must help the lost understand that the law excites sin. And then third, Christians must help the lost understand that the law kills self-righteousness. Look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. Sounds a little confusing here. What's Paul saying? What does Paul mean by being alive apart from the law? Could this get any more confusing? Paul's not saying that he was spiritually alive. Paul is speaking about the freedom of not knowing the seriousness of being a lawbreaker. I remember this freedom. I was a lawbreaker. I remember what it felt being free from the constraints of the law of God. Like I was God myself. I remember. I can almost feel that time in my life. And there is that freedom that you're alive. But really, Paul is saying that alive in the sense that the law has not come in. Alive in the sense that, not spiritually alive, but alive in the sense that now the law is going to come and do something to you. Paul was a lawbreaker. But he was alive in the sense that he thought he was spiritually fine. God is my hombre. Right? I mean, me and Jesus are tight. I mean, God loves me. Doesn't he love everybody? This is what he's talking about. He's fine. He's alive in the sense that he feels like he's working for God. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody knows the law of God, it is Paul. I mean, backed up by the Pharisees to go out, and the leaders to capture, kill, if you want, Christians. And yet he was supposed to be the Jedi master of the law. And yet, he didn't know the law. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The Pharisee and the pagan are free in the sense that they do not understand the function or condemnation of the law. They do not understand that they are under the wrath of God. They don't understand it. They think they're fine. And we've been given the great privilege of telling them they're not fine. Is that amazing? It's scary, but amazing. I mean, a master of the law, Pharisee of Pharisees. You couldn't get more Jewish than Paul. Probably memorized most of the Old Testament, and yet did not know the law or God. It's amazing. Again, the pagan and the Pharisee are free in the sense that they think they are pretty good people. They're working themselves, self-righteous. They're working themselves to God. But we as Christians know that no one is good but God. We know that their self-righteousness needs to be crushed. That's what we believe. For them to be saved, they must see themselves as God haters, as those that hate the law. And so that's your mission. Go to the Pharisee, go to the Muslim, go to all the, and you just convince them that they are God haters. Do the math. And guys are like, I gotta start reading the Quran. No, you just preach the gospel. Show them that they're a sinner. And it's very actually simple and easy. The crazy work, the hard work, the impossible work is the Spirit of God. He will do that. We just present the truth. We show them that they're sinners. We show them that there's a great Savior. We have the easy work. The hard work, the impossible work, is the Spirit of God. He will do it. And he's going to use your flimsy attempts to try to explain these things. And what I do is, you know, I don't go into all the arguments. I'm not going to go into, why creationism is better than evolution. I'm not, you can a little bit. I just know enough to answer a question a little bit, and then I go right back to the law of God and how they are sinners and how they must come to the Savior. I always put it back on them. They're still sinning against God because all those are smoke screens. They're just the things to tie you up. And I don't have time for that. I'm gonna a little bit, I'll know enough to share the gospel and show them that they're sinful and show them that they're under condemnation. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. I died. Verse 10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity, through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. The picture is this. Paul's walking. He thinks he's alive. He's good with God. In his self-righteousness, he's not like the pagans. I'm not like them. I'm serving Yahweh. I love the Old Testament. I love the commandments. The scripture is clear that the man that does these things shall die. The man that goes against the commandments of God shall die. And Paul reads that and he says, I'm good. I haven't done any of those things. And yet he has broken every one of those things. Is it amazing? Something happens. And Paul realizes that he is breaking the law. The law was meant originally to bring life. And how did that work out in the garden? It was meant to bring life, but because we are, or I am, a lawbreaker, it brings death. The question is there anyone? Is there anyone that has kept the law of God? And that's what you're trying to get the lost to understand. Because they're going to point at you and you're like, I didn't keep the law. I'm a sinner too. And so you want to get to the point where it's like, I can't do that. I can't do that. You want them to be their sin to exhaust them, like, this God is too holy. This God is too much. When you explain that murder or hating somebody in your heart is the same as murder. Or adultery. And Jesus says lusting is the same as adultery. You see, Christians don't want to go that far. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's how he evangelized. He pushed them to the point where there was no hope. And then we ask the question, was there anyone that kept the law? Anybody? Oh, one. Jesus. You see, you will come to know God by law keeping. Not your law keeping. Jesus is law keeping. That's the amazing part. It's amazing to think. Look at verse 11. For sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Back to the picture. Paul's walking around. He's free. Pharisee of Pharisees, thinking he's upholding the law. Whistling. Whistling as he's going to find some more Christians to imprison. God's with me. He's having a great day. Until he's confronted by Jesus. Was it loving for Jesus to call him out in his sin? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Was that loving? Yes. And I just believe that Paul had a flood. I mean, you're persecuting the church. And you realize that you are serving in a moment, and a light brighter than the sun, that you are a God hater, idolater, murderer, liar, in a moment. And was it loving for Christ to do that? To stop this madman One moment he's whistling, happy, serving God. The next moment he actually faces God. Now, this was a special moment. Paul being saved and coming to be an apostle. And that's not what regularly happens. Kevin and I were talking about the Muslims in those closed-off countries. The gospel's not there. These Muslims have dreams about Jesus. And then they go and they try to find a Christian, or they go online, you know. And I don't know if the stories are all true, but I can see God doing that. But normatively, what does he do? Normatively, how? How does he work? By blinding light? No. By dreams? Maybe. But by, let's see, his body, the church, his redeemed people. Calling out, loving people enough to stand for the truth. Loving people enough to use the law of God. Convict them of their sins. And then give them hope in the gospel. Again, how do the commandments come? It would be great if the Ten Commandments were in a classroom, in a public school, and some kid would come up and read, "Thou shalt not murder," and then realize, "Oh, I am a murderer." But is that usually what happens? We are the people to bring the command of God, the commandments of God, to our lost friends. We are the people that must do this. We are the people that God is using to save the nations. Not ashamed of the gospel, knowing it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Will you do it? Will you stand? Will you be used of God? And then trusting that he's going to be with you, even to the end of the age. Will you? We must. We must. God wants to use us to proclaim his law to the nations. We use the law to show the nations that they are truly dead. We force them to look into the law of God, the holy law of God. We force them by just bringing up their sin in accordance with the Bible. And it's easy. I mean, it's easy to do. It's not easy to muster up the strength to do. But many, again, are against Tide Pods, and many hate the Old Testament. And they say, you know, I watch the preachers on YouTube. There's this one guy. He's a nice guy, and I like him. But he's like, Jesus loves you. It's like his evangelism, right? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, man. I mean, if he says that, then that's evangelism. Wouldn't it be nice if that was truly evangelism? Like, you could just go out and just, if you walk down the street and say, Jesus loves you, and then think that's evangelism. I mean, it'd be great if it was, but it's not. It's not. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Jesus loves you, man. Okay, John 3:16, I know it's kind of a compilation of that, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's kind of where they're getting it, right? That's kind of where they're getting it. But he does talk about perishing, and he does talk about believing. Those that believe will not perish. Those that disbelieve will perish. Eternal hell, forever and ever and ever. And then it's explained further in verse 18, John 3, verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. That is the Christian. He who does not believe has been judged already. He is currently under the judgment of a holy God. He lives in or under the judgment of a holy God. His state, his being is under judgment. Jesus loves you, man. Oh, good. I guess I don't need to do anything. Oh, if Jesus loves me, I guess John 3:18 is wrong. I guess I'm not under the judgment of God. Jesus loves us in that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And all those that come to him will find life. God is angry with the wicked. They are sitting under the judgment. And we have been given a glorious responsibility to preach the law and the gospel. Again, you can't preach the gospel without the law. It's always assumed. And the question is, are you? Are you? I was proud of the guys, and Samuel and Michael talking to the Muslims. And then Sam Troutman was passing out the tracts, right? This is how we start to look. You get your freaks out there first, you know, the tip of the spear guys. And they kind of encourage the younger guys. You're not the freak yet. You will be a freak. And then, this is how you train them up. And so that's what we want to do. We want to push. All right, let's land the plane. Christians must help the lost understand that the law reveals sin. Christians must help the lost understand that the law excites sin. And Christians must help the lost understand that the law kills self-righteousness. And finally, Christians must help the lost understand that the law magnifies sin. And we're going to expand on the magnifying glass that we're always talking about. Verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandments is holy and righteous and good. The law is good. Why is the law good? Because God is good. All the time. All the time. What? Yes. Remember that guy? It was a guy that used to preach, and he was like an African missionary. It was great. God is good. And everybody say all the time. All the time. And he'd be so excited. Anybody say, God is good? He's so cute. The law reflects the character of God. Remember, if you cast judgment on the law, you are casting judgment on God. Those are like, I don't need the Old Testament. I don't do it that way. I just need Jesus. You know what they're saying? I hate God. I hate his character. I don't need God. I want a Jesus of my own making and a fashioned idol, like I like to say, a nice, tame, puppy dog Jesus that I have on a leash. That's the Jesus I want, but that Jesus does not save, cannot save. And so you need to define Jesus on his terms. It looks like sanctification when the people of God start to understand the law of God. You must understand the law of God. It looks like learning about God. And it's not learning like we think about. I need to pass this test. I'm going to cram for it. I'm going to stay up all night so I can pass the test and then forget about it for the rest of the semester. That's not the learning that I'm talking about. The learning that I'm talking about is real learning. Well, you learn the law of God, you read a passage, and you're like, am I doing this? Okay, I'm not doing it. I need to start today in doing this. You read the law of God, or you read a passage, you look at it and you say, God, help me. Help me to live this and believe this. Help me. And then you get around people that are doing it. You get around people that are serious. And you say, help me, brother. Pray for me. This is the learning. That's the sanctification that we're talking about here. That's glorious. That's life-changing. That's growth, true growth. The law is good, but sin is wicked. Verse 13, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Another translation says it this way, does the blame of my death lie with the good law? Away with such a thought. The law didn't really kill me. I was already dead. I killed myself. The law just showed me or magnified my sin all the more. The law helped me so that I could see my sin. The law magnifies it. It helps us to see it. Paul explains it this way. Rather, it is sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. See, the law of God is going to, now you're going to want to, in your ungenerated state, just like me wanting to steal because I was challenged to steal, or someone saying, I don't murder, but they murder babies. It goes further. It looks uglier. It brings you down to the point where you're like, I'm wretched, hopefully, by the Spirit. Again, you're always assuming the Spirit of God is going to do this. If not, it just gets worse and worse. Society gets worse and worse. But the law is just magnifying that. Law is good. The law shows us our sin. The law is not killing us. It is our own sin that is killing us. Are Tide Pods evil? No. But if used in the wrong way, they can kill you. Is the law evil? No. Used in the wrong way, it can kill you. Paul thought he was fine. And there are many Christians that think they're fine. They think they're working themselves to God. They minimize the law. It's not really the law that's revealed. It's a farce. It's a lie. It's evil what they brought it down to. And then they say, I can do that. And that's the way of salvation. We must be careful. We must understand these things. If we use the law wisely, we can expose the sin of the lost, the enemies of God. If we know how to handle the law, we're going to use it as a weapon against them. And then we're going to stab them in the heart with the law of God. They're going to be bleeding. They're going to say, what must I do to be saved? And we're going to say, that Jesus, come to Christ, the one that kept the law perfectly. And then by the Spirit, by His power, He's going to do the impossible work of bringing someone to Christ. You can't do it. All you are is the messenger. All you are is the sword holder, and you do the stabbing with the law of God. But you're asking at the same time, you're showing them this It's all about Jesus. It's all about coming to him. He fulfilled the law, which you couldn't do. And so their wounds will be bandaged. They will be made whole. They'll be given a heart that is of flesh, not of stone, not rotten and evil. They'll be given new heart. And you would have truly loved him by doing that. If you care about the lost, love the law of God. The Christian must help the lost understand that the law reveals sin. The Christian must help the lost understand that the law excites sin. Christians must help the lost understand that the law kills self-righteousness. Christians must help the lost understand that the law magnifies sin. And the challenge is this, and really this is the key point that you need to, this is the takeaway. Understand this, be encouraged by this. That you would love the lost by using the law of God in your evangelism. You know, the law and the gospel, even though separate in many aspects, in evangelism, the law and the gospel is what you will use to love people. If you truly want someone to come to Christ, then you must learn how to wield the law of God. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you so much for this section, just enlightening us through your word, trying to understand Romans 7 and the law of God and how we can use it to help our lost friends. And next week, Lord, give us wisdom on how we can use it in our sanctification for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.